Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God serving as our text, our gospel reading for this day from St. Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, as previously read. In Christ Jesus, who is our great defender and shield, dear fellow redeemed, extinction level event. Sounds terrible. And of course it would be. That's the term that's used to describe some catastrophic incident that would bring life as we know it on planet Earth to its end. This is the stuff that sci-fi movies are made of, like Deep Impact and Armageddon and 2012. All of which feature Earth in the crosshairs of some asteroid or meteor bearing down on us, about to wipe us out. In the movies, scientists scramble to figure out how to try to avert the catastrophe or how to survive it. But it isn't just movie producers who are thinking about extinction level events. Last month, our space agency, NASA, completed a mission called DART, Double Asteroid Redirection Test. The purpose of it was to slam a spaceship into a distant asteroid to try to get it to change course. Now, NASA was quick to point out that asteroid nor any other space object is currently threatening our Earth. This was only a test. But I mention it to you because for a long time now, I've had the sense that the outside world thinks we Christians are more than a little goofy when we talk about the last day and the end of time. In fact, in some of those movies I just cited, Christians are depicted as some kind of cultish figure sitting on a street corner with the sign, "The end is near," made to look crazy. But as it turns out, there are more than a few people thinking about the end and what they might possibly do about it. As is always the case, Jesus speaks truth to us today about these last days in which we live and how to prepare for the end of them. He says to you and me, stand firm to the end. Don't be deceived. And by all means, don't be afraid. Jesus speaks these words during what we have come to call as Holy Week. He's in Jerusalem, the city that has just given him that royal Palm Sunday welcome. And now he is spending much of his time at the temple, teaching people his saving truth and putting his enemies in their place. His disciples, of course, are taking all of this in. They're watching, they're listening, and they're excited. For a long time now, they have dreamt of the day when Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. Maybe that day has arrived. Perhaps you can picture them sitting with Jesus at the end of one of these days on the Mount of Olives, looking across at Herod's temple, wondering to themselves what role it might possibly play in the new order of things. And that's when a couple of them begin to talk about the beauty and magnificence of that temple. But any dreams they're having about their kind of future are quickly dashed with a dose of reality from Jesus, who says, "You see that temple? You see its stones? I tell you, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Wow. For those disciples, Jesus might just as well have announced an extinction level event. You can almost hear the wheels spinning in their brains as they're trying to mesh their vision of the future with Jesus' prophetic words. What are you talking about, Jesus? When will this happen? What will be a sign that it will take place? Jesus, of course, isn't going to tell them when it will happen. For the same reason that a teacher who is in the habit of giving pop quizzes doesn't announce to her class when the next one is coming. She doesn't want them cramming for the test. She wants them studied and always ready. Jesus wants his disciples always ready. So he is willing to give his disciples then and now some signs to watch for. Ready reminders that the end is coming. In fact, he gives his disciples two groupings of signs. The first are found in verses 8 through 11 of our text. These are signs that are rather general and ongoing. He tells his disciples that before the temple comes to its end and before the world comes to its end, two very distinct events, they can expect to see political unrest. There will be wars, nations rising against nations. They can expect that there will be turmoil in nature. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And there will be signs in the sky, in the heavens, maybe like that blood moon eclipse that took place last Tuesday. When we see these things, when we hear about them, we're to remember that Jesus has told us these things. These are things that point to the end. These are signs, like the sign that God gave at the end of the flood when he put a rainbow in the sky and said, when you see it, remember my promise. I'm never going to destroy the world again with a flood. These are signs connected to a promise. This world is not always going to go on the way that it is. We're to remember that, to think about it, to talk about it often, so that we are not deceived, Jesus says. Deceived by what? By whom? Well, deceived by Satan, by his lies. He's always trying to shake the foundation of our faith in Jesus. He wants to tear us away from Christ and his promises. And to that end, in fact, he is going to send some false saviors in our direction. In fact, these are one of the signs of the end, Jesus says. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Don't follow them because these false saviors are going to try to play on your doubt. They're going to take the upheavals that we see in society and in nature and toss them at us like flash grenades, hoping to throw us into confusion. It's exactly what Satan wants. He's always trying to get us to question the relevance of Jesus' word for our day-to-day lives. He wants to know, why are you listening to some ancient teacher when your world is falling apart? The implication being, well, there are better saviors to be listening to and following. Maybe in the political arena, leaders who can end wars and poverty. Or maybe in the scientific arena, leaders who can put an end to disease and hunger. Those are the ones you should be following. You recognize that deception? It's the same one Satan used to bring down humanity in Eden. It's an ancient lie that if we humans are going to survive and thrive, then we better learn to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You give us enough time, enough money, enough resources, and we'll solve any problem out there. It's a lie. Don't follow those who tell such lies, Jesus says. Because they can't fix what's really wrong with us. You talk about relevance. The Bible shows us that every problem we have in our lives, in our society, in our world, is all a result of sin. God made and gave us a perfect world, and he told us exactly how to keep it that way. But when we refused to listen to him, we broke our world. We broke ourselves, our relationship to him and to each other. Our sin brought sorrow and death to this world. And the Bible's sobering truth is there is not one thing we can do to fix it. Can't fix ourselves. We can't fix sin. There's no medicine. There's no surgery to remove sin from us. And there is no science to counter its deadly effects. The only one who can help us is the very God we sinned against. That's quite a predicament, isn't it? Why would God want to help the very people who rejected him? Again, talk about relevance. That answer is in the scriptures for us. And it is as amazing as it is simple. God wants to help us. God has helped us because God is love. Our salvation, the world's salvation, is found in this truth alone. But of course, in order to know this truth, in order to believe in and cherish this truth, we have to come to grips with the fact that we are helpless sinners, forever doomed and damned without Jesus. But with Jesus, forever safe and saved. See, contrary to those first disciples, Jesus' vision for his church, for our world, had nothing to do with establishing an earthly kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem's temple. His vision is to send out his disciples for the rest of time with a message of sin and grace for a world lost and hopeless. And it's with that vision, that mission in mind, that he now gives his disciples a second grouping of signs. These more personal, more immediate in nature. He says, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, proclaiming the saving name of Jesus involves telling people that they are sin sick. Jesus said it. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Only when people know that they are terminally, eternally ill with sin will they listen to what the great physician of their souls has to say to them. But of course, people don't want to hear about sin. They didn't in the days of Peter, James, and John. They don't in our own day and age. Talk of sin makes people angry and hateful, even as they call us haters for pointing out that what they're doing and saying goes against God and his will for them. So in keeping with the sign of the times, Jesus says, don't be surprised if you get hauled into court or thrown into jail. And it won't just be strangers who turn on us. Jesus says you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. That is frightening, isn't it? To think that our world could suddenly be turned upside down because of what we believe and say about Jesus. I sure don't like the thought that someday I might get sued for what I preach and teach about him. I like even less the thought that I may lose friends or have family members disown me because of the truths I hold and speak in love out of concern for their eternal well-being. That is frightening. And Jesus knows this. He knows the tremendous pressure we are under in these last days to abandon him. It gives him no pleasure to tell us this. But he refuses to sugarcoat what sin and Satan may do to us yet. He doesn't want us to be caught unaware. But more importantly, he doesn't want us to be afraid. He tells us these things because as God, he knows them. He wants us to understand that. And also, he wants us to know that he's in control of these things. He knows exactly what's happening, and he knows exactly what he's going to do with it to bless us and to make us a blessing. Did you hear what he said right in the middle of our text? After telling the disciples all these horrible things that could happen to them, he said, "And so you will bear testimony to my name." What looks so troubling to us is the opportunity God puts before us to speak the saving name of Jesus to people in places we maybe never would have imagined. It happened to the Apostle Paul, you know. They arrested him, put him in a cell in Rome. And then in his letter to the Philippians, we find out members of Caesar's own household became believers because of his testimony in that place. Who knows what God will yet work through us, huh? And wants us to understand we don't have to worry about what to say. We don't have to be under pressure that we need to convince anybody to believe. Jesus says, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." So powerful is his gospel. Hang on to it, my friends. Don't be deceived by anything that's happening around you. And don't be afraid. Stand firm to the end, holding to the good news that Jesus is our defender and shield. He has already completed successfully the greatest rescue mission of all times, one beyond Hollywood's wildest imagination. For when the wrath of God, his rightful wrath, was bearing down on us, threatening our eternal destruction, it was Jesus who stood between us and that anger. At the Father's command, he suffered our hell. He took the full brunt of sin's punishment in our place. He freed us from its curse. And now no one can hurt us. Not even the grave. To prove it, Jesus broke the bonds of death on Easter Sunday. He lives to assure us that whether we die in the faith or live to see his return, that last day, judgment day, that will be our great victory day and the beginning of a perfect life that is never going to end. Remember that. No matter what happens to us between now and then, we will come through all of it unscathed. They can't hurt us. Jesus says, not one hair of your head will perish. You are safe in Jesus because you are his forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.